Welcome to Pilgrim Talk Radio on 660 KCRO. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson, joined this afternoon by Reverend Daryl Kingswood.
It's good to be back, Lee, in Studio C.
Studio C. And also today by Reverend Ron Morris, who is a pastor of the Reformed Church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. And I was up there a couple of weeks ago, and you can hear AM 660 in Sioux Falls.
You can. Yeah, that's so true.
Ron is also from Oklahoma.
Well, we should probably get that out of the way right away. And, you know, for all of my Cornhusker brothers out there, you know, it's time to let bygones be bygones. We're in different conferences now, so forgive and forget. And
well,
love those who have persecuted you.
And Ron,
speak well of those who...
Ron's going to quote Rodney King anytime now. Why can't we just
all get along?
Yeah, that's right. That's
all right. Well, today we're going to change it up and do a little something different. We are going to just... hopefully, you'll get to know us a little bit better, and through us, the RCUS, each of the three of us, comes from different backgrounds. And so I thought we'd tell a little bit about how we came to the Reformed faith and ended up in the RCUS. We'll start with Reverend Morris.
Well, and that's good, because not only does he come from a different background, as you've mentioned, he's from Oklahoma, which is a different country.
Practically, they speak a different language. But... well, you know, I probably have a very diverse background as far as coming from the Reformed faith or to the Reformed faith. I was actually raised Pentecostal, and my great grandparents were Pentecostal. You know, that was early on when the Pentecostal movement started. The Pentecostal movement really got started in the early 1900s when a woman by the name of Agnes Osman in Topeka, Kansas had a Pentecostal experience where she began speaking in tongues. And it was from that it spread across the particularly across the mountainous regions of the South. And then it made it eventually out to Azusa Street in California, and was quite a movement. And it's interesting when you look at the history of how that happened. You had during the Depression, you had a lot of people that were moving into the cities. The Dust Bowl had ravaged a lot of the central part of the United States, and people were going to the cities. And they had come from places that had, you know, country Presbyterian churches or Methodist churches or Baptist churches, and they would come into the bigger cities, and they would go to the churches that they were familiar with, but it would have Reverend Dr. James R. Smith or whatever, and they would go in there, it'd be these big churches, and they would be hearing why Noah's flood shouldn't be taken literally. And so they just thought, you know, there's just something wrong here. So then they'd hear about these little churches that were meeting that did take the Bible seriously. And not only did they take it seriously, but they took it seriously to the point to where they actually, just like the apostles, they speak in tongues and they do healings and things like that. And so that's really where the Pentecostal movement got its base, was from people who were really disillusioned with the liberalism that they found. And then so the Pentecostal movement then sort of coalesced, and there's several different Pentecostal denominations, but many of them kind of came together and formed the Assemblies of God, which is where my family came from. And then later on, it was in the 70s when the charismatic movement arose, which was more of a non-denominational movement. The Pentecostals really had their roots in the holiness movement. So, like, I can remember my grandmother, she never cut her hair. She never wore makeup. They didn't wear gold. They didn't participate. They didn't use even coffee. Believe that was wrong, and certainly didn't smoke or drink or any of those kinds of things. Whereas the charismatic movement that came along, they were much more from the mainline denominations, and they weren't really attached to the holiness movement in any way. And so that's where you ended up with a lot of very large, independent, charismatic churches that would have several thousand members. And I think that was from that sort of evolution then that came the mega church that we have today. And what I think is really a shame is that it's brought us to the point today to where people come to a church and they don't think about what the church teaches or what they believe, but whether or not they had an experience that they enjoyed. And so the church has now become really a place that is all about man and about what experience did I enjoy it? Did I get something personally out of it? And it doesn't hurt if you mention the name of Jesus. I don't know exactly who he is. You know, is there some kind of son of God, whatever that means, you know. But in other words, we don't know anything about our theology. We just know that the pastor told some stories that made me laugh and made me cry and made me feel good, and I left feeling good. But I don't know anything about really who God is. And so I think to put it all together, if you look at in American Christianity, Pentecostalism, which morphed into the seeker-friendly megachurch thing, has all shifted us from a theology-driven church in the United States, in which we defined ourselves by what we believed, to now an experience-based church, that the church is there to meet my needs and to make me feel good about myself, and I don't really care what doctrinal statements. In fact, doctrinal statements are a nuisance. They just get in the way. They just make us argue and things like that. And so it was really out of that I, when I started pursuing the things of the Bible, that I began to ask myself, I was in the Pentecostal church, and I started looking around, and I started thinking, you know, I don't think a lot of this is actually true. You know, I think a lot of what people are doing here is made up. And so I started really studying it. And the more I started studying, the more I started reading, the more I was just drawn to the Reformed faith, because the Reformed faith is very much based upon the idea that the theology has been thought out. And whether or not you like John Calvin or not, one thing you've got to say, the guy was brilliant. And he laid out a system in his Institutes of Christianity that is a very, from start to end, a very good system of thought that emphasizes the sovereignty of God and the holiness of God and the place of sin and how really devastating sin is to us as individuals, and why we need the Holy Spirit of God to change our hearts and draw us to Himself, which is the whole idea behind Calvinism, and especially doctrines such as predestination. And so it was really, I guess, a hunger for truth that drew me from Pentecostalism into the Reformed faith. So that's kind of it in a nutshell.
All right. Well, Reverend Kingswood, I guess it's your turn now.
As Ron has told something of his story, explained some of the history of Pentecostalism, my history goes way, way back. He starts with a P, Pentecostal. Mine goes back to paganism. So it goes back to the garden. It goes back to the revolt of Adam against God and the unwillingness to submit to God, His wisdom, His goodness, His word. And so I say that because my upbringing would be a nominal United Church of Canada upbringing. So that if we ever did go to church, it would be the United Church of Canada. It was a liberal denomination. But by and large, we could define my early years up until I was 19 years old as a pagan.
Now, just a quick question. Was that the Church of Canada, was that like the Church of England and it was a state-sponsored church?
Well, in a way, it was. It was a uniting of Methodist Presbyterians. I think it was about the 1920s, where you just had a bunch of these various mainlined liberal denominations that merged into one.
Okay.
Is it an official denomination of Canada? No, I wouldn't say that. It is the United Church of Canada.
Okay.
The United Church in Canada. In Canada, you still would have Anglicans.
I see.
Which would be the sister church to the Church of England.
Right, right.
Right. So that's, in terms of history, that's where it goes back, as being raised as in a pagan context of, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God being revealed against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so the context of my upbringing would have been very much Romans 1, 18 and following. Little or no awareness of the true and living God, and a living just according to your own passions, your own interests, whatever you wanted to do is what you did. And so that really is my background. And then in terms of asking the question of becoming reformed, I became reformed the day I was born again. I was reformed. The process then of my Christian walk in life, Pilgrim's Walk, was figuring out what it meant to be reformed. Did I know I was reformed? No. But what I did know was God had begun a work within me. And now is about the business from His Word of understanding the nature of this work that He had begun. Because it wasn't something that I had done. As the Pilgrims, or as the Puritans would have said, God arrested me. He apprehended me. He took hold of me, and He changed me. He called me out of darkness into His light. He spoke His word, and as James says in James chapter 1, verse 18, he brought me forth according to His will by the word of truth. And so, did I know I was reformed? Did I know I was Calvinistic? No. What I knew was that I was now a Christian. I saw the need then to grow in my understanding of exactly what had God done. What was the nature of this work He had begun? And as we come close to the break right here, let me just say, in terms of doctrines, unique doctrines to Reformed theology like election and predestination, early on, just probably 4 or 5 months into my Christian life, I remember speaking with Jehovah Witnesses who pointed out those words in Scripture. And I immediately was aware that those are strong, powerful words that needed to be investigated, needed to be looked into. And from that point on, I guess we continue after the break with regards to the growth in Reformed theology.
That sounds like a good idea. So we are going to take a quick break, and we hope you'll come back and listen to more Pilgrim Talk Radio. Welcome back to Pilgrim Talk Radio. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson. I'm with Reverend Morris and Reverend Daryl Kingswood. We're from the RCUS, and we are starting up a work here in Omaha that we'd like to invite you to. We meet on Sunday nights right now at the Best Western Settle Inn at 650 109th Court, just off of Dodge and Old Mill there. If you want to know more, you can find out more at www.rcus.org. You can also find out more about the Reformed faith on Sermon Audio, www.sermonaudio /St. John's RCUS, where you can hear old broadcasts of this radio program. So if you want to check out more, those are places you can go. And also, let me encourage you, if you want to know more, to email me. It's rev.lee.j.johnson@gmail.com. Because everything else was taken. But that is rev.lee.j.johnson@gmail.com. And I would be more than happy to talk with you about the church and about what we're doing here in Omaha. But before the break, Reverend Kingswood was telling us a little bit about his walk and his discovery of the Reformed faith.
And I imagine you want me to continue now with that story.
The viewers demand it.
They demand it. Well, the viewers, they actually are watching now.
Well,
on their radio.
That's because there's actually no one demanding it, but I'm just telling you.
All right. We'll continue. Well, let me emphasize when we talk about becoming reformed, I think you have to be consistent in emphasizing God's sovereignty in the matter. And that's why I meant before the break mentioning that when I became a Christian, I became reformed. It was then that reality of growing your understanding of this work that God had begun. A work that he had begun according to his eternal purpose before time began. You know, Paul talks about that writing to Timothy in one of his epistles, his pastoral epistles, where he talks about God's purpose before time began, saving us according to his power and his grace, not according to works that we have done, but according to his mercy, his eternal purpose before time began. Writing to Titus, similar emphasis. So we know that these are pastoral truths. These aren't issues that are theologically speculative. These are at the very heart of the Christian life and worldview. And so when I talk about my pilgrimage as a Christian, I always want to emphasize that this is a pilgrimage in time that began in time in my life because of God's eternal purpose. And a funny story, people ask me, and I often think myself, I know that to be born again is a work of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. And so I often try to think in my background, when did I hear the Word of God? When did I hear the Gospel? Who was the evangelist? Now I'm looking at Ron and I'm asking that question. Who was that evangelist or the evangelist that God used in my life? And I started to think about it, and I came up with a name. Linus. That was the name I came up with.
From Peanuts?
Yeah.
Is it?
From Charlie Brown.
From Charlie Brown.
Christmas.
All right.
Because I can remember, they're putting on the Christmas play, right? And it's commercialized. And it's just singing and dancing. It's like, you know, they're trying to put on one of Ron's family Pentecostal shows. And it's getting all, you know, out of line. And Charlie Brown wants to know what the meaning of Christmas is. So as a kid, I'm growing up, and every Christmas, I'm watching the Charlie Brown Christmas. And I can remember Linus wanting the lights to be dimmed. And he says, Charlie Brown, I'll tell you the meaning of Christmas. And he reads, and I have it open before me here, from Luke chapter 2. And he reads from verse 8, Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.
That was on Charlie Brown.
On Charlie Brown.
Yeah, that's good. Now, Charles Schulz was a very devout Christian.
Right. So ultimately, Charles Schulz, through the Peanuts,
yeah,
is used of the Lord. And now, fast forward to when I'm 19 years old, and then God begins a work within me where there's the conviction of sin, my own sinfulness, not just wrongdoing, but a wrongdoer. Now, I say this now, 30 years down the road, because of the growth, the pilgrim walk, to look back and be able to biblically, you know, assess and describe what God was doing, what he was doing in my life. And so there was this conviction of just not wrongdoing, but I was a wrongdoer. Not just of my sin, but of being a sinner. And along with that, of course, the symptoms of meaninglessness, purposelessness, the vanity, the futility of life. And so at the time, not being of a church background, not being able to fall back, say, for example, on the Heidelberg Catechism, knowing that I was being convicted of my sin and sinfulness, all I had was I'm having a breakdown. I'm going crazy. You know, crazier than I was, some would say, but I'm going crazy. Life is meaningless. Life is pointless. And I'm just overwhelmed with a sense, as I can say now, I might not have said it then, but of my own depravity. There's something seriously wrong with the man I'm looking at in the mirror. You know, it's just not something wrong with how I'm living. What's wrong with who I am? And so I can remember as a child back in Canada receiving a silver anniversary New Testament and Psalms from the Gideons.
Mm.
I still had it. I probably got it when I was about the fifth grade, and now I'm 19 years old, and so I know I've got this silver anniversary, silver-covered, pocket-sized Gideon's New Testament and Psalms. So I get that out and look in the back, and they've got scripture texts that talk about the wages of sin is death, right? That all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And now I've got words.
Mm-hmm.
God's word telling me what's going on with God's work. And there's a place where you can fill in the blank. Sign your name. Daryl Kingswood. June the 4th, 1984.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Do you still have that?
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. And filling that in. And I can remember, here's the complexity, the sophistication of my prayer, my cry for help, for salvation. Jesus, if you don't save me, I'm lost.
Yeah.
That was it. That's all I knew. I'm without hope if you don't come to my rescue. Sign on the line and date it.
Hmm.
But my point is, you read in Philippians, for example, verses like this. Paul was able to say to the Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he was confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He who began a good work in you. And then turn over a page to, actually don't have to turn over to Philippians chapter 2. And then Paul in verse 12 writes, Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So when did I become reformed? The day I was born of the Spirit. That day that God, through his word and his Holy Spirit, said, call me by name, Daryl Kingswood, come forth, live.
Yeah.
Walk. Right? He grants the grace of repentance and faith. Turn from your sin. Turn to Christ and trust with him. He begins a work. You start reading scripture. And what's this? What I'm working out? I'm working out what God is working in. What is he doing? And that's Reformed theology. And as Reverend Morris mentioned, John Calvin is radically just God-centered in his institutes. This is about who he is,
yeah,
and what he's able to do,
yeah,
and that's what we're about as Reformed pastors,
yeah.
You know, we want to truly see God's name exalted, and we know that when God's name is exalted, his people are edified, aren't they?
Yeah.
And when God's name is exalted, and when his people are edified, the lost are evangelized.
Yeah.
Even through Linus.
Even through Linus.
This is what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
Yeah.
You know, and he's got a little blank, and I think about that. So, here people, they have their pastor, right? You know, educated up, gone to school for 7-8 years, you know, and then, you know, going to high school. No. that's, you know, and you think back, and this is where it comes down to. God uses a cartoon figure, the Peanuts, to evangelize, which says to me, you better get over yourself, brother, because not only consider your calling, consider who I used to call you.
Yeah.
And well, that's humility, and that's what you want.
And that, you know, that again, going back to Calvin, Calvin is oftentimes referred to as the theologian of the Holy Spirit. Because Calvinists believe that apart from a work of the Holy Spirit, no one's going to come to faith. No one's going to really hear the word. It has to be made alive in your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, we believe very strongly in the work of the Spirit. But we believe that the Spirit is, like the Lord said, it's like the wind. You don't really see the wind itself, but you see what it does. And what you see is not, you know, we don't, hear necessarily hear a voice or see any manifestation, but what we see is a changed life. We see a changed individual. We see somebody their lives are altered from what it was to what it now is.
Exactly.
And
exactly.
And God can use.
Right, and you're talking about, and this is in the context, and this is a good discussion to have, because Ron begins with the Pentecostal experience, the emphasis on the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit. And within Reform circles, often they'll say, well, you know, the guys don't take seriously the work of the Holy Spirit. I don't hear a lot about the Holy Spirit. Just one story from this last Sunday, I preached a sermon on James chapter 1, verse 18, and God's work of regeneration, this sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. An individual came up who was visiting in the church afterwards and said, I just wanted to thank you for those words that I've never heard in the context of Reformed Church before. I grew up Pentecostal. Mm. And he says, left the Pentecostal church, has been more in the Baptist churches, Calvinistic Baptist churches, but he says, I've never been in a Reformed church where I got goosebumps during the service.
Mm-hmm.
For what it's worth, right?
Yeah,
somebody was moved. Somebody, and that happens in the context of the truth.
Yeah, the power of the preached word by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Exactly, the mind is illuminated and enlightened. The heart is moved.
Yeah,
you know, and so, you know, we're not going to get crazy, right? Don't get crazy, as Bon Quiqui says on the Mad TV, because we'll be calling for security. At least Nick will be. But you're going we're into that powerful work of the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
Right.
Well, I believe that is all the time we have this afternoon. We do hope you'll join us next Saturday at 1 p.m. For the next edition of Pilgrim Talk Radio, and I believe all you gentlemen will be back for that.
Same bat time, same bat channel.
Wow. And that bat channel is 660 KCRO.